Micah Rangers. Would you grab that door or somebody? Christian's right there. Christian, can you grab that door? Thanks. Good morning. What? Who's here last week? Most of us? What was, Hope. That was going to be my next question. All right, hope is our topic. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. We sang it. A weary world, or I don't know if your soul's weary, but we're talking about hope. And I was thinking this week about hope, and I was thinking about sports because I like sports. I played sports. And I have a love-hate relationship with football, but I would like to talk about football for a minute. My confession before you this morning is that I'm a Patriots fan. Most people don't like that about me. That's okay. Most people don't like Jesus either, so that's just fine. And I have had the good fortune of having a rooting interest in Super Bowls since I have basically been an adult. I did not have any rooting interest as a child. But as an adult, I've had some rooting interest, meaning the Patriots have been to the Super Bowl. Yeah, and I remember a couple specific years. I remember the Patriots went 16-0 in the regular season, and nobody has gone had a perfect season and won the Super Bowl, and I really wanted the Patriots to do it. Except I watched a team that only won half their games during the regular season, at the end of the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl, march down the field and beat the Patriots. It was wild. The whole game was wild. A man's helmet caught a football. It was crazy. Never seen it. Haven't seen it since. So now, I'm watching the Patriots in the Super Bowl again. And the Patriots are leading again. And again at the end of the fourth quarter, the Seahawks are marching down the field. And it is evidence to the Seahawks, to the Patriots, and to everyone watching that we cannot stop the running game of the Seahawks. And it feels inevitable. And I am anxious just telling you about it now. I am so anxious, and having a rooting interest in the Super Bowl sometimes is not even fun because I care so much about what's going to happen. I'm not even sure why, but I am worried and I am anxious. It is excruciating. 5 yards, 8 yards, 12 yards. We're getting completely trucked. And then, on the last play of the game, with the Seahawks basically already in the end zone, the Patriots intercept the ball and they win. And all the tense, all the anxiousness, all it all just was gone. That was a really crazy game and a really tough game to watch, whether you were voting for the Patriots or the Seahawks. Devin, I'm very sorry. He's wearing his Seahawks jersey this today at church. Unplanned. So, have you ever taped a sports game? Like, I don't TiVo, but like I remember it like on a cassette tape or a TiVo or something where you've recorded it and you don't want anybody to tell you the score because you want to watch it You want to be into the game because you don't want to know what happens at the end. Because if you know what happens at the end, it's kind of ruined. So what if I watched that game and I've recorded it and I knew the Patriots won by 3? How would that change that for me? It would change it a lot. The Seahawks would be coming down the field and the Patriots would be getting trucked, and I'd be like, I wouldn't have any flashbacks to the Giants and my ruined 16-0 season. I wouldn't have any tense, like I'd just be like, hey, I wonder how this comes out. This is a really interesting game. And the difficulty, the anxiousness, the worry would just be taken out because I know the end. I don't exactly know what happens, but I know the score and I know who wins. That changes something. Okay, let's talk about hope. I don't really care to talk about football. I feel like that's what it is, that is hope in knowing the end. If we as Christians know the end and we know who wins and we know the glories of heaven and we know that, it changes life. Right? And we can be getting anxious about life and we can be getting worried and we can, whoa. Somebody told me the score. I know what's going to happen somehow in this fourth quarter. And that is hope, and that is our hope, and that's how hope changes life. Now, there are some things that are just really difficult to walk through in life. Death and loss and mourning. And I don't want to trivialize those things, because there is grieving that happens in life, and I think we grieve, but we grieve like people that have hope versus people that don't. But for a lot of life, you can just be anxious about the future, anxious about my future, anxious about the country's future. All kinds of anxiousness. And thinking about the end will help get us there. So I'm going to pray, and then let me tell you where I'm going, and then we'll pray. I want to walk through verse after verse after verse. We are going to probably flip around our Bibles more than we ever have. just verses that talk about the end. That talk about what our hope is. What it's going to look like at the end. What we're going to walk into as believers. And I would like to do that. I would like to start in Romans 8. So if you want to grab your phones or your Bibles or there's a bunch of Bibles on the back. And then I asked Jason to come hand them out if you want a paper Bible. Since we will be doing a lot of flipping, you may have lots of confidence in your phone. Or your phone can be like mine, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And so however you like to look at the verses, we'll look at them together. So if you want to raise your hand for a Bible, Jason will bring them around. While he does that, I'll pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the joy in your gospel and your joy and your peace. I thank you for life. And Lord, I pray for you to encourage us as we think about the end of all things, where we're walking and where we're going. I pray for your grace to got to learn and do that together and help our souls. Help our souls. We need you to teach us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a great teacher. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would be active within us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans 8. So in Romans 8, just for context, it starts out that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that's a reality for you and I. There is no condemnation. That will be for all time. And that gives us a lot of security that we are not judged. You will not be. But there's a kind of in spite of, isn't there? Because in Romans 7, Paul goes, hey, we won't be judged. And you go, okay. But the amazing part is that first, that we won't be judged, comes after Paul talks about, I'm a wretched man, and I do not do what I want to do. I don't know if any of you ever feel that. And Paul's answer in Romans 8 is to talk about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We won't be judged. And then he walks into telling us about the Holy Spirit, which is the bulk of what happens in Romans 8. And it's a really important chapter for our faith. And so with that context in mind, let's read verse 14 together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, we might take a couple weeks to go through this section. And I just want to concentrate on a couple things here. And the first one is verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had this experience. Things aren't really going well in your life. And because things are not going well in your life, or you've made some mistakes, or some people aren't happy with you, or however that works for you, you're just wondering about your faith. You're wondering like, oh, maybe I don't follow this, or maybe I'm not gonna like make it all the way to the end, or maybe this was all just for me and this wasn't for God, or and you're just struggling inwardly, but then you stop. And I have had the experience where I stop and I say, and I go in myself. And when I quiet myself, I know I'm a child of God. Because the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit together. They testify to me that I belong to God. And can you? Can you go inside? Can you quiet yourself? And do you come out with a reassurance? I am God. That assurance that you are God, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that helps us against our own thoughts and the lies of the evil one. Okay. That brings us to verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And this is where I want to spend the bulk of where we're at. You're an heir. You can inherit a lot of stuff. Right? You're like normally, like somehow your parents die and you inherit money. Or you inherit the little cabin your parents had. Or you inherit the family business. Or you, if you're the son of a king, you can inherit a throne. There's an inheritance. And I love that picture of an inheritance because you don't really do anything to get an inheritance. Other people just died. Now, it's a little different in the Christian story because it is not our parents who die. It is we who die. We inherit things from Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ. So we inherit from the Father with Jesus. Now, we inherit glory. And so all think of all the attributes of God, think of all the characteristics of Jesus as he walked around, and think you are going to inherit those characteristics. The characteristics of God himself, I am going to walk into and be. And that is a sure thing. Like if you look at Romans 8 verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You have started a road. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if that's who you are, you've been justified. You have walked this road. You have already been predestined. And the end of the road is the attributes of God in your life. See, we can miss this. Salvation is not, oh, I'm kind of saved by the skin of my teeth. Salvation goes all the way to the completeness. It goes all the way to perfection. That's where it ends. And so we're going to share his glory. Now, you may not manifest the attributes of God to the same extent or in the same way as Jesus. I'm not proclaiming you to be God when you get to heaven. But you will be like him. All right. Here's where we start our verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So here's our first start. Here's a little bit of my thesis. Jesus has given us everything. And in this verse it says, in the heavenly places. So we will not have those things understood and manifest to us in these real ways or in complete ways until we get to heaven, until we're in the heavenly places. He's given us everything. All right, turn to Matthew 25. Verse 21, Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That is one of my favorite phrases for heaven. Right? Entering into the happiness of God. Entering into the joy of who God is. And I don't know how you picture God. But that means, if I think of the joyous, most joyous person I know, okay, I'm thinking of them, and I'm thinking of them smiling. Because when someone's happy and joyful, they smile. You think of God like that? God smiles? If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, there's no more joyous person than God. We can enter into that joy and God will be smiling. It's a verse in the Old Testament about heaven comes, we'll be like calves released from the stall. And I just, when I get to heaven, I picture myself jumping and kicking and cartwheeling and whatever. Because there is joy there. And there'll be like a momentum of joy. And we'll enter into that. Is you inherit God's joy. You don't have to bring it. It's there. It's your inheritance. It is life abundantly. So this parable talks about people were given talents. Parable of the talents. Well, think of it like this for a minute. God has given you the word. He has given you words. He has given you understanding of those words. And God wants you to have the word, his word, bear fruit within you. And so he says, "I am the Christ, and trust me, and follow you, and follow me, and ask me for forgiveness," and has the word borne fruit in you. This person says, if the word has borne fruit in you, you will walk into heaven and God will say, "Enter into the joy of your master." That's your inheritance. All right, now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Okay. We'll jump around through the next chapter or two. We'll start in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So I think we count. "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Here's my question. Do you believe when you get to heaven, you'll be able to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God? I think that applies to every single believer. You will be able to eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the paradise of God. And I picture that as really good fruit, by the way. I don't know if you eat anything off the tree, peaches or apples or grapefruit, or like, it'll be good. Even blueberries are good off the bush. You know, John, who wrote Revelation, wrote 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, he has a verse in there. It says this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Read there, conquers. Conquers the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. I love that verse. Partially named my daughter off this verse. You've been born of God. You have conquered. It says right there, to the one who conquers, you will get to eat of the fruit of the tree, which is in the paradise of God. I like that paradise word. I don't know if you want to inherit that. I do. Let's keep going to verse 10. But we'll do verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. I'm really glad you said that death doesn't hurt. Not going to hurt us. Not going to hurt us. But I think it says there, the inheritance is a crown. I don't know if you've heard that in other places. Not the only place in the Bible that talks about crowns. You're going to inherit a crown. And I think of somebody handing me a crown, and I go, wow, that's a crown. It's also made of gold. So that is a crown that is worth something. But then it is... can you picture like taking a crown and like putting it on your head? What if that crown meant ruling? Would you put it on your head? Would you be so bold? I am inheriting something to rule with a crown? Go down to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was given a name. He was given a new name. The Father gave it to him. And just like Christ, I'm going to be given a name. You'll get a name. You inherit this name. And it's just between, I guess, you and God. Like this, you inherit this intimate relationship with God where you have a name and only God knows it. Kind of wild. Go up to verse, still in chapter 2, verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone born of God overcomes. He who overcomes. Authority over the nations. That crown means something. And Jesus is going, and it's just like what the Father did for me. The Father did it for me, and he's going to do it for you, and we will have authority together. So not just to be hurt by the second death, not just to eat the fruit of life, not just joy forevermore in paradise, we're going to inherit an authority. Something to do. You're going to inherit something to do with Jesus. Let's do chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I don't know you guys who don't like being the center of attention. I got news for you. You might be a little bit in heaven. Because I just picture you going, hey, angels, come over here. I want to tell you about somebody. I want you to meet somebody. Hey, you guys, just can you stop talking over there? Come over. I want to tell you a story. And he just goes, here, this person had faith, and here I was with them, and here they said my names, and here this was really hard, and they made the right choice, and God tells this wonderful story through his eyes of grace and says, acknowledges the person's name. And then he goes, okay, go about your business. And then later, he goes, hey guys, let's do another one. Come on in. This time I want to tell you about Jason. And he acknowledges Jason's name in front of angels, in front of all of us. You inherited a spot on that stage for God to brag on you. I think that's the end. That's the score at the end. I love it. We can't do all these. Let's keep going to verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know when you, there's a pillar in a great building, and it'll say, like, this pillar is dedicated to this great man or this king. You know, in Roman times, they would give the materials, and so it would be named after the king, or it is a monument to the honor of this person or to the honor of this king. Or we, as part of your inheritance, are going to have a monument in the temple. Like, I don't know if anybody told Jesus that he's the one who's great. But this is what Jesus wants to do with his greatness. He wants to give it away. He wants to lift up others. He wants other people to be seen. You have a pillar in the temple of God. And then Christ says, and you know that new name that the Father gave me? I'm going to give it to us. He's going to give us his name. I'm going to bear Christ's name. His new name that the Father gives him will also be on me. Will also be on you. He's sharing that name. I'm included in that name. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God the Father has a throne, and when Jesus died, God the Father said, hey, Jesus, come up and rule with me on my throne. And now Jesus is telling the churches, and anyone who can hear, hey, when you die, your inheritance, you're going to inherit sitting on the throne with me. And not just me, with the Father, with God. Like, this score is looking really good. this is the end. This is how it walks out. Every blessing of Christ in the heavenly realms, his name, his throne, his joy, his attributes, his glory, this is our inheritance. All right. Now, where do we want to go? Let's do 1 Corinthians 15:49. We'll just look at this one briefly. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Image of the man of heaven. But Jesus looks at patterns unto me. The image, the white garments, the crown, being made like him, the image. Go to Luke 22. I told you we'd be flipping. Luke 22, verse 29. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I kind of like that the Father's going to give a kingdom. Or Christ is going to get a kingdom, and then we share it with Christ. So whatever Christ enjoys about his kingdom, we'll enjoy with him. And one of the things that's great to have a kingdom and to be a king, what do kings do, is they throw banquets. And so I don't know the last time you were at a banquet. Usually when I think of a banquet, I think of a wedding. And I love sitting at the head table. And the reason I like sitting at the head table is because I get to be with the bride and groom, because it's their day. And it's they're the ones experiencing it. And they're the ones that are the most joyous at a wedding. And Jesus is going, I have a kingdom, and I'm going to throw a banquet, and you're going to eat with me there. You're going to be at the head table with me. And we'll eat together. And that's just, I think, one thing that Jesus is going to enjoy about his kingdom, and we will do with him. But he could have mentioned lots of things. He mentioned eating. Some of you like to eat more than others. Let's see. Oh, go to Luke 12. I have to warn you. There's a warning. I'm going to be completely taken back, and I'm not going to know what to do, and I'm going to think about what I'm going to do. Verse 37, Luke 12. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. So we get to heaven. Jesus says, come have a banquet with me. And then we're sitting there with Jesus. And then he gets up and he's the one serving. You can't take the servant out of Jesus. He's going to serve. And I don't know what I'm going to do. No. You don't understand. This heaven thing is about you, Jesus. I'll serve you. And he'll be like, yeah, you can serve me, but I'm serving you. I don't know how that'll go. I don't know how that'll go, but this is where we will be. This is Jesus. This is the end. Not just a crown and not just a throne and not just joy and not just heavenly places. And I don't forget all the verses. An inheritance that is astonishing. When Jesus puts on the apron and the gloves to take the hot things out of the oven, it'd be amazing. You know, just to keep going here for a moment, you know, Moses saw Jesus' backside. And he was shining. And he had to wear a veil because he shined so much, people wouldn't want to look at him. You know, like sometimes why I want the door closed is the sun's so bright, it like shines in and it hurts my eyes to be looking out the door because it's really bright out there. Well, he had to wear a veil because Moses was shining so much from seeing the back that he had to put a veil on and it faded away. But 2 Corinthians says, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see the front side of him, and you know what? We're going to shine, just like Moses. We're going to reflect Christ's glory. I'm going to reflect Christ's glory, and 2 Corinthians 3 says, we have an ever-increasing glory. We are moving from glory to glory as we see Christ. That happens here. We're really going to see him then. Seeing Jesus is your inheritance. It's part of this inheritance. All right, turn to John 17. John 17. Okay, so Jesus is praying, and he gets to the point where he's praying for all the people that are going to believe through the disciples, which is every basically believer that's been in the world, except for the ones that actually saw Jesus himself. So here we are. He's praying for them, and then verse 22. The glory that you, he's talking about the Father, the glory that you, Father, have given me, that's Jesus, have given me, Jesus, I have given to them, meaning the believers. The glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, here's the part. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I love that. Jesus is praying. He's praying his heart. You ever just pray your heart? He's praying his heart before the Father, and he says, I want them there with me. It is so amazing to be wanted. It's what he says. I want those people in that church to be there with me. I want that person by name. Right, we can just pick names. Daniel, Jordan, Greg, Lynn. I want them with me. And I want them to see my glory. That's what I want, Father. When I want them with me so they can see my glory. Because I want to share it with them. I want to experience it with them. That's what I want, Father. That's my prayer. That's God's heart. And do you see that? Do you see how all that works together? He goes, oh, I want him to see my glory. Oh, I want him to rule with me. Oh, I want to sit at the table with them. I want to reign with them. I want to be alongside with them. That's what Jesus wants. That's your inheritance, to be with Jesus. And of course, it started now. But you'll continue to be with him. All right. All right, let's do 1 Corinthians 13. Just a few more here. First Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I put this in for you intellectuals in the room. How well are you known by God? God knows everything about me. He knows everything. He put me together. He knit me together. He knows how many hairs I lose each day. He knows me. So I have been fully known by God, and I will know as much as I am known. Jesus is going to share his knowledge. As much as Jesus knows me, I'm going to know. I will know. He's sharing his knowledge. I don't know if it's perfect knowledge. I don't know how to understand that. All I know is, you are going to understand way more, because when you see Jesus, it will be part of the transformation. The transformation of knowledge. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Okay. When we say rich, we're not talking about rich in this life. We're not talking about wealth, really. We're talking about before God incarnated, before he came to earth, everything he had. So he had position, and he had the universe, and he had whatever heaven is, he had all that. And he became poor, meaning he came down here and became one of us. He gave all that up. He gave all that up. So that we could inherit with him those riches. The riches are not heavenly riches. Sometimes I think about that verse, oh, I have riches, I want to trade it. But Jesus, he gave up lots. And he gave, and we get to go experience those riches. Heavenly position, riches. Okay. All right, let's do Revelation 21, verse 7. We're doing great here. Revelation 21, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right, let's go up, do chapter 6. And he said to me, it is done. Or verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give him the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then he talks about people who won't be. I love that phrase in there, without payment. These are promises, guys. Without payment, he became poor and paid the payment for us. And so it is not like we hear these things and we should go, man, I should really shape up so that I'm worthy of these. I can feel a little of that. And one of my favorite verses is Luke 12:32. It says, fear not, little flock, for the Father... I keep getting all my different versions mixed up. Let me read it. For the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. One version says, for the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Goes on in Romans 8 to talk about that there's nothing that separates us from his love. All right, let's do 1 Peter. I think this is the last one. 1 Peter 1. Verse 4. 1 Peter 1. Well, let's do 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All these things, all this inheritance, it's ready. It's all ready. It's ready to be revealed. It doesn't have any dust on it. It's unfading. It's imperishable. And it is loaded on springs. And I view it like, guys, it's just over the ridge. It's just over that ridge, and we have to go up the ridge. And it is steep ridge. But God's power is guarding us. We are not going to fall going up that ridge. God's power is guarding you. The Spirit is in you, guaranteeing your inheritance. You are not going to fall going up that ridge. Through faith, we go up that ridge. And it's just on the other side. All right, I said it was the last verse, but we have to go back to Romans 8. And then we have to talk about football. So there's a class you have to take to get this inheritance. You have to take a class. Let me read it to you. There's a preparation that you have to walk into. You want to reign, you need to go into King reigning school. There's a preparation to go see Jesus. Let's read verse 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the part. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's the preparation school. And I view it a little bit like football. The end is sure. I can promise you, if you play football, you're gonna win. I promise you. But if you don't play, we can't win. You have to step on the field and you have to hit people. You have to get hit. You have to play by the rules. It is not very easy, but I promise you, if you play, you win. And when it talks about suffering here, we are not talking about the world has fallen and I get sick or my car breaks down and I'm out in the cold. We're talking about aligning with Jesus in this world. We're talking about standing up for Jesus in a world that doesn't like Jesus. We are talking about the type of suffering that Christians around this world are facing, that Jesus faced, that we walk into hardship willingly. It is okay. And we may talk about that more next week, that not only is it okay, it's actually a privilege. And that's part of our step, where we step and we say, we will be with you, Jesus, in your shame. We will be with you, Jesus, and have fellowship with you in shame, that we may have fellowship with you in glory. And that's the football game. That's the preparation. That's the class. And it is sure, you're on the road to glory. But we have to step on the field. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I thank you for the end. It makes me a lot more less worried about the now. God, we just tell you together, we don't want to live for the now. God, our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We just say that again. God, we live for the there. That's going to be better anyway. And so, Lord, help us. Help us hope. Help us hope in you. Help us have our minds and our hearts and our song in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. Sean.